we shall ever be strengthened to lay aside all other gods and worship Him alone with all of our being and all of our resources. That's the first commandment. I looked at that last week. He is ever purifying us toward Him, ever burning in us greater and more devoted love and worship toward Him and Him alone, both in our individual lives and throughout the generations of our families. He is ever realigning our minds and hearts according to the eternal truth of His Word. Now, delivered from sin and bondage and death, and ever more devoted to Him as He proclaims Himself in His Word to be, we now come to study the second commandment, where Jehovah instructs us in how we are to worship Him. That's what the second commandment teaches us. We are to worship Him only according to the way that He has commanded, and never according to our own imaginations or reasons. So first we'll just look at the command itself, because there's disagreement over this. So we need to settle in on really what is commanded in this text. First of all, the first part of the command is that we are to make no graven images or likenesses of God. And this is important to emphasize. It is its own unique prohibition in this text. And we'll get to why that's so important as we think through this now. Listen again to verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. That's the command. The first part of the second commandment stands alone as a unique requirement, independent of the second clause, which is found in verse 5. Okay? So I want you to see that as you study this with me here today. There's two separate commands in the second commandment. They're related, but they are separate. It is forbidden by God for us to make any form or likeness that's meant to represent Him, regardless of its intended placement or use. If this is meant to represent Him, we may not make it, no matter what the image looks like. We may not construct it. Now, some will argue that it is acceptable to make a form or likeness of God as long as it is not being used for worship. Thus, they combine verse 4 and verse 5 into one command, saying that the single command is, don't make any images of God for use in worship. You see the distinction? It's just two different ways of understanding the second commandment. Okay? We look at the text. The Hebrew text does not allow for us to do such violent linguistic gymnastics. Okay, we cannot do that. The text is very clear. It's two separate commands. Two distinct clauses, each with their own separate and yet closely related prohibition. Am I making this up? Matthew Henry says, it is certain that it forbids making any image of God, for to whom can we liken Him? Or the image of any creature for a religious use. It is called the changing of the truth of God into a lie. For an image is a teacher of lies. It insinuates to us that God has a body, whereas He is an infinite spirit. It also forbids us to make images of God in our fancies, as if He were a man as we are. Our religious worship must be governed by the power of faith, not by the power of imagination. Listen to Isaiah 40, verses 18 through 31. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with Him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold. And a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You see, my friends and family, we're being taught here that any likeness that we conjure up of God necessarily, miserably misrepresents His great and awesome power and might and His infinite glory can never be captured with any of our imaginations. And so it will always teach a lie. Listen to Romans 1:25 again. For even though, verses 21 through 26. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. You see, any speculation of man that attempts to represent God with any physical image is a violation of the second commandment. Any speculation of man, even within our own mind, seeking to form a representation of God in our imaginations, is also a violation of the second commandment. Do you hear me, my children? This is so important to me that you get this. Listen, the entire process of creating an image or likeness, the whole process from start to finish, is forbidden. Do not imagine God as an image in your mind. Do not fashion any representation or likeness of Him in your imagination. Do not imagine Him at all in an image or a picture in your mind. And don't move on and make any physical idols or likenesses either. This is so clear and easy to understand. God did not show us His form when He spoke from the mountaintop. We'll look at that later. He does not want us to even try to imagine what He looks like. Do not do it. It leads to all forms of evil. Listen to Habakkuk 2:18 through 20. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood, for its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all inside it. Now listen. See, this is hidden worship. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Do not. You're told by God. Do not try to imagine what he looks like. Do not draw a picture of what you think God may look like. Do not try to fashion anything to what you even guess God may look like. Don't ever use a physical object or if any image in your mind of any sort to ever help you pray to him. It's idolatry. Listen again to Deuteronomy 4, verses 10 through 20. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words. Here, listen to Moses' emphasis here. But you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant which he commanded you to perform. That is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Listen again to his emphasis. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. Don't you at some point along the way kind of want to say, okay, we get it, Moses. Do you see how important this is? He goes to great lengths to list every possible thing that you could ever possibly even dream up making an image of. Don't do it. Don't do it. The answer is no. And you see how quickly we're drawn away from this. Well, we heard his voice. I mean, come on, we heard his voice. Why can't we imagine what he looks like? I heard his voice. I mean, I can imagine what someone who has that voice might look like. Don't do it. There's no accurate human knowledge of the appearance of the triune God. Period. Nor is there even any accurate, now listen to this, nor is there even any accurate, exact knowledge of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the same temptation that the people of the Old Testament, the Israelites at the mountain, their temptation to make an image from a voice, you and I will be tempted to make an image from the Incarnation. Do not do it. You know, we've thrown away our picture books that have Jesus in them. Another practical thing to ponder is videos that present an image of Christ. I'm uneasy about that as I've studied this commandment. These are serious consequences when we disobey this command, as we'll see as we go on today. What's the title of today's teaching? Anybody want to tell me the title of today's teaching?
Worship
and its fruits. See, there's an outcome to what we do in this commandment. And it's particularly pointed at our precious little ones. Mm-hmm. Listen to what Calvin said. A true image of God is not to be found in all the world. And hence, that his glory is defiled and his truth corrupted by the lie whenever he is set before our eyes in a visible form. Now we must remark that there are two parts in this commandment. The first forbids the erection of a graven image or any likeness. The second prohibits the transferring of the worship which God claims for himself alone to any of these phantoms or these delusive shows. Therefore, to devise any image of God is in itself impious, because by this corruption his majesty is adulterated, and he is figured to be other than he is. The next part of the commandment, the second part, is that no adoration, admiration, or worship is to be granted toward any image or likeness. You see, we're so fallen and corrupt that God clarifies the wickedness of each step in the process of fallen, humanistic, man-made worship. Not only can we never figure out who He is on our own, we can never figure out how to worship Him rightly on our own. It's all of Him. You see, not only are we not to create in our minds or with our hands any likeness or any image of Him, but also, you see, if someone else has performed this profane act of idolatrous creation, we may not adore, admire, or worship toward it in any way. Will you take your children into a place of worship that has an image of Christ in that place of worship? See, this is great conviction to us, I think, as we ponder the places of worship where we go, particularly when we think through how to structure our places of worship, how to put them together. We're not there yet. We're still meeting homes. But I must say, we had a little carving in our place that I have taken out of view. I'm uneasy about it. I don't feel like I'm required to have it in my home, and I'm uneasy about it, so I removed it. Yeah. Matthew Henry. They must not bow down to them occasionally. That is, show any sign of respect or honor to them, much less serve them constantly by sacrifice or incense or any other act of religious worship. When they pay their devotion to the true God, they must not have any image before them for the directing, exciting, or assisting of their devotion. Though the worship was designed to terminate in God, it still would not please Him if it came to Him through an image. You see, false religions of every sort, even those who walk under the name of Christianity, often sanction the use of idols, using this justification that idols simply assist the human mind toward the object of true worship. This is their excuse to wiggle free from their idolatrous activities. So, you see, they would say that as long as the worshiper understands that the idol is not the real God, but only uses the idol to draw near to the real God, you see, this is good and desirable for the worship of that real God. But what we must see, is that the existence of such physical idolatrous items will inevitably lead people to use the item for false worship. And I want you to especially think of the vulnerable minds of our children. See, God wants us to especially think of the vulnerable minds of our children. As we will see with the remainder of this command, what is annexed to this command is the future of our children. Matthew Henry. The use of images in the Church of Rome at this day is so plainly contrary to the letter of this command, and so impossible to be reconciled to it, that in all their catechisms and books of devotion, which they put into the hands of the people, they leave out this commandment, joining the reason of it to the first. And so then the third commandment they call the second, and the fourth the third, etc. Only to make up the number 10, they divide the 10th into two commandments. Thus have they committed two great evils, in which they persist, and from which they hate to be reformed. They take away from God's word, and they add to his worship. And Rush Dooney has a similar quote in the Institute of Biblical Law, Volume 1, regarding the thoughts of Hindu theologians. Listen to what they say. You see, this is Rush Dooney. The rationale of idolatry is quite logical. As one writer has pointed out, with reference to Hindu idols, the purpose of the idols is to convey abstract concepts to the simple mind. Sound familiar? You want your teaching to your children to be relevant, don't you? Come on, it needs to be age-appropriate teaching for our children, doesn't it? The God depicted with many hands symbolizes, therefore, the omnipotence of the Supreme Being. And the many-eyed God sets forth omniscience, and so on. This is an intelligent and logical thesis, but it is totally wrong. It is forbidden by God and therefore dishonors Him and thus receives no blessing. It has also been productive of social decadence and personal depravity. This is another one of the main points of the teaching today, is when we fall short in keeping this commandment, we defile our children and their progeny, their offspring. Listen, as I read on, Rush Dooney making that point. Wherever man begins by establishing his own approach to God, he ends up by establishing his own will, his own lusts, and finally himself as God. If the terms of man's approach to God are set by man, then the terms of man's life and prosperity are dictated also by man rather than by God. This, then, is the second aspect of the second commandment. The lawful approach to God is entirely of God's ordination. Hence, the altar had to be a natural one, not of man's making. Hence, too, the priest could not reveal his nakedness. He was to be entirely covered by raiment, setting forth the office of mediation, God's appointed mediator. Since the order of worship set forth the mediatorial work of Christ, listen to that. Since the order of worship set forth the mediatorial work of Christ, the God-appointed approach to God, there could be no departure from that order without apostasy. So not only do we defile our children if we step away from this, but we also teach inaccurately about Christ, the only mediator. All of worship given to us is given to us to teach us about Christ. And if we do not worship Him the way He's told us to, we also reject Christ. In addition, we see this word serve given to us in the text. No work or living at all towards these idols. So not only are we not to worship them and think of them and use them as ways to draw near to God, as we've just discussed, but also we're not to serve them. You see, the existence of these physical idolatrous items, if you spend time making something and creating it, you're going to keep it up. Right? If you take the time and thought to create such a special item, you're going to keep it free of dust and disrepair. And you might polish it from time to time. Right? Keep it in nice shape. No. Rather, we are to destroy these things whenever we discover them. They are to be destroyed. Judges 6, 25 and 26. Listen to the command God gave to Gideon. Now on the same night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down. So what do we do with these idols when we find them? Are we free to use them as objects of worship? Let me tell you what we do with them. We take those pieces of stained glass, and when we get a chance, if we ever have ownership of that building, legally, righteously, we destroy it. And we make a pile of destruction. And in some way, we use it to worship God in its pile, showing forth His greatness and His glory, and we destroy it. And we show it to our children when we do it. This is dominion work. This is I'll never forget when Joe Moorcraft was teaching about this act of dominion work, that we as Christians are called to destroy the idols of the earth. Destroy them. It's a little bit different than the multiculturalism that we've all been encased in and peppered with and pickled in our whole lives, isn't it? Not only do we reject these false religions, but when God grants us victory over them, we destroy their idols. We burn the Quran when we get our hands on it. And every other false teaching that's out there. And every other false idol that's out there. We burn it. We destroy it. Because we love Him. And you see, this commandment, though, is not just limited to images and to likenesses, but it extends to include the teaching that we are to worship God only according to His design declared to us in His Word. It's not just about images and idols. It's about the whole system of how we are to approach Him. We are not free to add to His design or subtract from His design for how we are to worship Him. Calvin, the sum is that the worship of God must be spiritual in order that it may correspond with His nature. For although Moses only speaks of idolatry, now listen, yet there is no doubt but that by synecdoche, isn't that a great word? Did I pronounce it right? I'll tell you what it means. Yet there is no doubt but that by synecdoche, as in all the rest of the law, He condemns all fictitious services which men in their ingenuity have invented. For hence have arisen the carnal mixtures whereby God's worship has been profaned, that they estimate Him according to their own reason, and thus, in a manner, metamorphose Him. You see, synecdoche is when you say something like this. Let me give you an example. Please get me a Kleenex. Kleenex is just one company, but it's come to represent all tissue, right? Mm-hmm. Or you say, give me a Coke, right? Come to represent all sodas. Or you say, I have 50 head of cattle. And the head represents the whole cow. Synecdoche. Okay? So what Calvin is teaching us, and when we look through this commandment, we see that it's absolutely true from the Scriptures. It's not just about images. It starts there, but it does not end there. This is the most important part of the whole teaching, and that is that we are not to approach Him, nor are we to structure our churches according to our own imaginations. Listen to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our stated source of doctrine in Foothills Christian Assembly. The light of nature shows that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and does good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself, and so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. You see, what's the pattern of worship in the church? That should be our question when we look to the Word of God. We're not free to add to that. Let me ask you a question. Do families worship together or do they part ways? When you look in the Bible, they write corporate worship. What do you see families doing? What do they do in the Bible?
Stay together.
They stay together. They stay together. That is God's design for corporate worship. What does this command tell us when we walk away from His design for worship? Our children are defiled. Let me tell you what I'm saying here. You make an idol and you bow down to it and you worship it. It's the same sin as age-segregated churches. The same sin. We're going to get to some of the details of the sin that leads to, y'all. That's exactly what we see in our world today. The church is defiling itself with age-segregated worship. And there's more. There's more. We are commanded to educate our children according to His pattern in the Word of God. The church is to equip parents to educate their little ones the way He says to do it. The church is not to do it for the family. The church is to equip the moms and dads to be able to do it. To equip the older children to be able to do it. Deuteronomy 6. Very clear. Ephesians chapter 4. What happens when we add to God's Word in that regard? What happens when we ignore God's Word in that regard? We bring on the curses that we're going to discuss. So I want you to see, it's all a part of the same whole. When we step out of God's design for the church in worshiping Him, for the church in its functions and jurisdictions, we bring these curses upon ourselves. So we've discussed the prohibitions of this command. All are prohibited from creating any image or likeness of Him, in imagination or in tangible form. All are prohibited from adoring or worshiping or serving such false creations. Furthermore, none may approach Him and worship Him except as He describes to us in His Word. Any man-made attempt to worship and approach Him deny the exclusivity of the gospel. Do that again. Any man-made attempt to worship and approach Him deny the exclusivity of the gospel, essentially claiming that we can approach God any way that we desire. If we agree that we draw near to God only through the perfect work of Jesus Christ and His blood, then we must also agree that we may draw near to God only according to His decrees. For every instruction for worship toward Him is founded upon Christ, meant to show us more of Him. So, what's the positive command? Remember, we've talked about that. Every command has a prohibition and a positive requirement. It's very simple. The requirement of this command is declared in simple terms by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So that's what this means. When you worship Him and you pray to Him and you draw near to Him, and you forbid any images from your mind, any representations of Him from your mind, you're worshiping Him in spirit. You're acknowledging that He is spirit. When you and your family worship Him the way He has called you to, drawing near to Him as He has described Himself to be in the Bible, and when you participate in a church that orders itself according to the instructions in the Bible, you worship Him in truth. We worship in spirit and in truth. That's how we have to approach God. Now, there's a reason given to us for the command. Very simple. Jehovah's jealous. Jehovah is jealous. He speaks His name again. Remember, we talked about His name before and all that He teaches us, His transcendence and His immanence given to us in His name. He speaks His name again in this command. Don't miss that. In this command, He speaks His name to us, reminding us who He is, hearkening us back to the preamble that we had studied. Whenever we consider the law of God, we must simultaneously ponder the character of God. You hear that? Whenever we consider the law of God, we must simultaneously ponder the character of God. Every command we look at, we're going to go back to the preamble. Every command we look at, we're going to remember who He is. Because the law of God flows from the nature of God. God's nature and being do not change, so His law does not change. His person is perfect and pure, and so His law is perfect and pure. To separate God and His law is to deny God's unchanging, perfect, and pure being. To separate God and His law, thereby creating a God with a little g, separate God from His law, you create a false god. And that's to break the first commandment by bringing a false god before the face of our God. So, for example, Hinduism is idolatry. We all agree with that. Islam is idolatry. So I want you to hear this. Any system that separates God from His law is also idolatry, equally. It's even worse because it's sneakier. It's more deceptive. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing, there to gobble you down and lead you and your children down the paths of deception and decadence. Our Father in heaven has placed His fiery and eternal affection upon us as people, claiming us as His very own and excluding all others. That's what He's done. He said, "You're all mine. You're my treasured possession. Nobody's coming in here. Just me and you." How wonderful to learn of God's motives. He didn't have to give us His motive. He wants us to know why He's given us this command. Because He loves us. He's got His eyes set upon us. As individuals, as families, as a church, and as nations. He's jealous for us to be all His. You see, like a loving husband, He wants us all to Himself. But this is pleasing to Him. And, oh, by the way, He wants to protect us from the pain and the destruction and the defilement and the loss and the loneliness and the pain that comes from idolatry. You see, all ethical failures, all wickedness, all the putridness we see around us boils forth from this foul fount. It all starts here. Exodus 34:14. "You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Deuteronomy 4:23-24. "Watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God which He made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." That's why He's given us the command. Because we're His treasured possession. And He wants us for Himself. To know the blessings of being all His. And He wants us for Himself to protect us from the destruction that comes idolatrous defilement. So what is this curse of disobedience? Bear with me. We've got more. Hang in there. I got up early this morning, so I got a lot for you.
All right.
Okay? The curse of disobedience. What is it? Here it is. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate Me." Who are the people that hate Him? Well, in this context, it's those who don't keep His law. It's those who reject the clear teachings of this command. You hate Him if you do that. I hate Him if I do that. Christian men, I've heard, talk. They often muse about why children fall away from the faith. It's a big talk these days. A lot of talky-talk about this. You see, there's many theories offered. A lot of times, you just need a better youth pastor. You got to get a better youth pastor, right? Or whatever it might be. Better curriculum, something. You see, but there's a great answer right here given to us in the second commandment. Very clear reason why children walk in unbelief and wickedness. Now, I'm not claiming that this is the only reason that children walk in unbelief and wickedness, but they will walk in unbelief and wickedness if we disobey the second commandment. Children raised in the midst of idolatrous worship shall have the impact of their father's sin sprouting forth in their own little lives, even bearing so much foul fruit as to also impact future generations. You hear this, parents. You hear this, older children, as you ponder your families someday. Do you hear how important this is? The man who embraces idolatrous worship, the father who does this, he hates God, and he pours an intense and vile dose of filth into the souls of his children. And he leads his vulnerable children who know no better. They don't get it. He leads them into false worship when he puts these images before them. When he takes them into systems that add to God's Word or detract from God's Word. And then ultimately it bears the fruit of deception and decadence, as we had seen above already. Now again, fathers, I'm going to read this again. And I want you to hear, all of you, what this leads to. I want you to hear the sins that are mentioned and connect violating the second commandment with these ethical outcomes. Listen very closely. Laramie's already read it for us. I've read it once again already. I'm going to read it again, but make the connection in your mind. It's a firm. It's an eternal principle. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And listen, bear in mind, that is not just the obvious idolatrous image-making worship that I'm discussing. But also worshiping the creature and serving the creature is building a system based on man's thoughts. Adding to God's Word. Taking away from God's Word because it's not logical, because it's not reasonable, or because it seems better fit to our imaginations. That is also a part of worshiping the creature. And I emphasize that because I want to speak clearly to those who are creating systems that are ungodly in the church today. The age-segregated church, the youth group-driven church, and other things that we could talk about are a part of this sin of idolatry. For this reason, God gave them over. Now, here's what happens. And you know, if you read the statistics, we all see the children are just flocking away from the church, rejecting the church, hating the church. And what are they doing when they're not there? They're not embracing His law? All these things. This is the fruit of ignoring the second commandment. Are you ready? Degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Homosexuality is the fruit of idolatry. And it's the first one mentioned. Next. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know not, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Every single commandment is violated as the fruit of violating the second commandment. That's what our children will do. That's what their children will do. That's where it will lead. It's to this kind of living and then justifying it and saying, good job. Way to go, homosexual. Way to go, adulterer. Good job, liar. Good job, deceiver. Way to go, slanderer. Way to go, thief. Good job, covetous one. Way to go. Maybe you can do it a little better next time. We need to see this so that we are motivated before God to really more and more embrace this. And listen, y'all, such a hater of God, it's a warning. If you live long enough, you will observe these foul blossomings in your children and their children and their grandchildren. You'll see it. Well, may we all be covenant keepers. Oh God, grant us here to be covenant keepers. May He deliver us from anything like this in our lives. Yes? Because listen to the blessings of obedience. Listen. Showing loving kindness to thousands, and that's generations. Showing loving kindness to thousands of generations. To those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, Christians often muse about why some children grow and walk in His ways, and many theories are offered, but here we have something for sure. Here's one reason. Fathers who by His grace embrace this simple command to worship Him as He is and according to His design, these fathers are here given one of the most astounding and inspiring promises for their families. Men who take care to guard their children from idolatrous defilement because they love God and who raise their children up to worship Him rightly. These fathers, by His grace, they pour, you see, a glorious dose of ever-flowing blessing upon their descendants. And do you hear this promise? You see, my sons, I want you to grow up and be covenant keepers and continue to pour this blessing upon your children so it's ever greater. Give a greater dose of it than I give. What happens? It says He will keep His mercy and His favor and His gracious loving kindness upon this man's offspring to 1,000 generations. You see, those who are led down the path of idolatry, Romans 1, we just saw, God hardens them. God gives them over to their sin. But you see, when we worship Him the way He calls us to, when our children get caught up in sin, He rescues them. When our children get tempted down paths of wickedness, He's there for them. His favor, His rescuing power, His Holy Spirit's hand of conviction and guidance and mercy and loving kindness is upon them. He'll never take His hand upon them, turn them over to their wickedness, like we all desire. But you see, He won't do that to those who worship Him by His grace according to His design. Do you hear this, fathers? You desire your children to be protected under His hand of grace? You desire your children to be powerfully kept by His mercy, and your children's children, and your children's children, and your children's children, on and on until His return. So they'll love Him more and more with each passing generation, and hate sin more and more with each passing generation, and walk in paths of more and more righteousness with each passing generation. Ha ha! You see, as terrifying as the curse is, how much more so is the encouragement of the promise. You desire multi-generational growth and holiness and righteous living. You just take care in these simple ways. Isn't it wonderful? You see, we're conquering the earth just by worshiping Him in these simple ways, the way He's told us to. Devote yourself to Him alone with all of who you are. All of your beings, all of your being, all your resources, all your passion. And you and your family worship Him just only the way He's instructed in His Word. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. No images. You see, He desires for our love for our offspring to motivate us toward a more pure knowledge and worship of Him. Throughout each generation, with ever-growing holiness throughout each generation. Oh, how the church has been lied to. Embrace this glorious promise of blessing for your children. You see, God's promised victory in the earth does expand forth from generation to generation to generation to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands, ever under His mercy, ever adoring Him and worshiping Him more and more as He desires. Simply put, we are conquering the world for Christ in our simple acts of pure worship here today by His grace. And He wants us to see that. He wants our daily worship, our Sabbath worship, our personal worship, our family worship. He wants us to know that. He wants it to be connected in our minds between the here and now and the victory it brings in the future. He wants us to see that and be excited by that. We don't live in a vacuum. What we do here will echo through the halls of eternity. May our love and devotion and worship of our Heavenly Father, Jehovah, be acceptable in His sight. May it be pure and pervasive and powerful. And may it be only according to His design. Amen.
Let me pray for us.
Oh God, left to ourselves, we will defile ourselves and our children and our children's children. And we will know nothing but curses and brokenness and decadence and more evil. We confess this to You. We confess that it's only because of the merit of Christ Jesus, our Savior, that we are brought into Your family and brought into Your kingdom and given Your law and given all of these glorious promises. It's only because of Your grace that we can know these things. It's only because of Your grace and Your Holy Spirit's presence that we can have the hope of living according to Your law. That we can have the hope of the fulfillment of these promises in our lives, in our families now, and for thousands of generations to come. To 1,000 generations. Oh God, here today, we do say yes and amen to this law and to these promises and ask You to bring it to pass in us and in our descendants forever. Amen and amen. In Jesus' name.